I want you to open your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. That's the last chapter of the Bible. Sometimes when I'm preaching out of Genesis 1 or Revelation 22, I will just say to people, if you can find that, just come on down here and get saved. We want to give the invitation. Surely you can find the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, or the last chapter, which is where we'll be tonight, Revelation chapter 22. We're going to look at a few verses here in Revelation chapter number 22 and bring our thoughts primarily from the last two verses of this last book and last chapter of the Bible. Of course, we know last words are very important. Here we have God's last words to us in His words, and even before He gives us these last words, He does so by prefacing them with a warning that we are not to add to what He has given us in His word or take from it. So these last words are vitally important. Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21. Verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. I'll stop reading there. I told you last night that I wanted to speak to you in these few services we have together on some of the benedictions of the Bible. And I told you that a benediction is a pronouncement of blessing from God into our lives. So the Bible is full of benedictions in the Old and the New Testament where God gives official pronouncements of blessing upon our lives in His Word. I have entitled my study of these benedictions, God Bless You. They are God Bless You. Pronouncements of blessing from God. Amen. It's in my heart this week to share just three of the many benedictions God bless you's in the Bible, and doing so with the earnest prayer that you'll be blessed through these God bless you's. Yes. You'll be blessed through these Holy Ghost revealed, inspired benedictions from the Lord on our life, and I think they are necessary. I think we're confused about what the blessing of God is. I think too many of our churches have been brainwashed with charismatic theology and ideologies to think only of the blessing of God on our life in terms of material wealth. We think about the blessing of God. We're always thinking about our families. We're thinking about our jobs. Thank you about our possessions, the house that we live in, and cars that we drive. And surely these are blessings from God. But when God pronounces His official inspired blessings upon us in His Word, they're very spiritual in nature.
Amen.
And so my prayer is we look at this last benediction in the Bible, this last God bless you, that God would bless you through this word of blessing or this benediction that He has given. Now, we use that term and those terms a lot. God bless you. I mean, we hear that every day. We say that every day without thinking about what we're saying. Whenever we have a meal in the churches that I'm in, it doesn't matter what state I'm in, before the meal, we always have prayer, and either the pastor will pray or he will call on somebody to pray and ask God to bless the food. What does that mean? Bless the food. You know, we need a benediction on this meal. God bless this food. I mean, does that mean, God, would you turn all of this pasta into carrots and broccoli? Would you use this to give me abs of steel? What is the blessing of God on the food? What is the blessing of God on our churches? What is the blessing of God on our life? Well, we noticed last night in that Trinitarian blessing, 2 Corinthians 13 and 14, that God's blessing looks like this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. What does it mean to be blessed? It means that the Son and the Father and the Spirit are blessing you. They're blessing you with their grace and their love and their communion. And it doesn't get any better.
Amen.
Amen. So I said that's the best benediction in the Bible. I want you to look tonight with me at this last benediction in the Bible. The last benediction. We come down to this last book, last chapter, last verses, where a final blessing from God is pronounced. Now, I have read verse 20 and 21 in your hearing that gives us a summary of this blessing, where John says in verse 20, quoting our Lord Jesus Christ, he says that he is coming quickly. And John says, even so, come Lord Jesus. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I want to talk about the blessing that God bless you, the benediction of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of the second coming. While we're here in Revelation 22, let's go back to verse 7. Notice what is stated in verse 7. Jesus says, this is, of course, in red, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What is the prophecy? That Jesus is coming quickly. Notice, if you would, verse number 12. We have it again for the second time. In red, Jesus says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his word shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. And then we have it stated for the third time in verse number 20, where Jesus says, surely I come quickly, amen. To which John responds, even so, come Lord Jesus. And that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all. Amen. Apparently, John believes that the truth of the second coming is going to be a truth that brings blessing into our lives.
Yes.
This is the truth that's going to bless us. And this truth of the second coming contains this benediction from God that tells me that knowing, believing, and living in the reality of the truth of the second coming is going to be a means of experiencing Christ's grace in my life. Amen. The second coming.
Yeah.
Does that sound like a blessing to you?
Amen.
Amen.
Is that something that would bless your heart to hear about, maybe know more about? Does that excite you? Does it bless you when Jesus promises us three times in this last chapter of the Bible, I am coming quickly, the blessing of the second coming.
Amen.
I tell you that this truth has blessed my heart for so many, many years. And I pray that it would bless me and you again in a special way tonight. Now, I have read it multiple times in recent years that if you are going to get a big crowd in your church, you're going to have to preach on three things. I have read this from multiple sources. To grow a crowd in your church, you have to preach on three things. Now, I don't think these three things necessarily apply to me and maybe other preachers who are here, as I have never tried to preach to get a crowd. And I can tell you, it works. But if one were preaching to get a crowd, they tell us that you must preach on three things and people will come to your church. Number one, they tell us you have to preach on sex. And if you listen to these pastors of these mega churches, it's one series after another on the subject of sex. So they say you got to preach on sex. Number two, to get a crowd in your church, they say you got to preach on the end times. And number three, if you want a crowd in your church, you have to preach on will there be sex in the end times. Well, I am not preaching on sex or sex in the end times, but I am talking to you tonight about the end times. The times of the coming of our Lord. And I want you to see just a few things in this benediction about the second coming that I believe contains this blessing that brings grace into our lives. And I hope you'll be blessed by these truths. Number one, I want you to see that in this threefold statement we have from our Lord, behold, or surely I come quickly, that Jesus is coming again, and He is coming, number one, according to a promise. Yeah. Number one, the second coming of Jesus is a blessing to us because it is according to a promise.
Yes.
Now I want you to notice that when Jesus says He is coming again three times in this last chapter of the Bible, He states this as an emphatic promise. He said, surely I come quickly. He, according to verse number 7, is making a promise or a prophecy. A prophecy is a promise from God about the future. In other words, God, the sovereign God of the Bible, who predicts the future with 100% accuracy because He Himself controls the future, guiding the course of history to its ultimate end and goal, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. God promises us this is going to happen, and it will happen according to His promise.
Amen.
Right.
The Bible predicts 1,845 times in the Old Testament that Jesus is going to come a second time. It predicts 318 times in the New Testament that He will come again the second time. I believe that's about 2,166 promises in the Bible concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is a lot of promises.
Yes, sir. Yes.
We know that God made many promises about the first coming of His Son, and God kept every one of those promises to the letter. And if God made promises about the first coming of His Son and kept every one of them, and God has made many more promises about the second coming of His Son, we best be assured that He will keep every promise that He made, if Jesus will come again.
Amen. That's right.
Now, I know some preachers, and some of them are very good preachers, that preach many things in the Bible. But some of them have told me in secret that they don't ever preach on the second coming. I have inquired as to why they do not preach on that truth. And they say, well, that, you know, I'm not sure about it. I don't know if I have all of the answers. And not everybody's agreed on all of the different details and particulars of the second coming. And so they just try to avoid it. So you're telling me that God has promised us 2,166 times this truth of the second coming, and we're afraid to preach on it? We may not agree on every detail and particular aspect of end time prophecy. We may not see it all alike, but I think there is one thing that all of God's people can be agreed on tonight, and it ought to be preached, and that is that Jesus Christ is coming back again a second time.
Yes, amen.
Right. I wouldn't hesitate to preach that anywhere with any preacher sitting there. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
He's coming according to a promise.
That's right.
And I believe that whatever God has told us in His Word, we can believe. Whatever God tells us in His Word about Himself, we better believe that. Whatever God tells us about sin, we better believe that. What He tells us about marriage, the home, the family, gender, what He tells us about money, we better believe that. And whatever prophecies He makes concerning the second coming of His Son, we better root and ground our faith in those promises and live our life knowing that it's true that Jesus is coming again. Anyway, I have had people question me about certain spectacular and supernatural things in the Bible and ask me if I really believe that. Someone has asked, do you really believe that over in 2 Corinthians 6, where it says that when that axe head fell into the river, that the axe head did swim? They said, now you don't really believe. You don't really believe God meant what he said, and that axe head actually swam in the river. I believe it did the front stroke, and the back stroke, and the breast stroke, and the doggy bag.
Amen.
If the Bible said it swam, then I will.
Amen.
Some have inquired, you don't really believe that jackass spoke to Balaam in an audible voice. You don't really believe it. Well, of course I believe that. I have heard a few of them speak myself. I'm telling you, whatever God says in his word, now you better believe
it.
He is the God who cannot lie.
Amen.
He has made us promise after promise that he is coming to you.
Right.
So I want you to see tonight that the second coming of Jesus is a blessing to us. It's a blessing. Number one, because it is according to a promise that brings grace into our heart, a promise that we can believe and trust in difficult days and times in a changing world. It is according to a promise. Number two, I want you to see the second coming of Jesus is a blessing from God to our heart because it is accelerating to a point. The second coming of Jesus is not just according to a promise, it is accelerating to a point. Now, notice these three times, verse 7, 12, and 20, where Jesus promises that he is coming again, that each time he says that it is quickly, that he is coming quickly. In fact, I believe it's verse 6 of this chapter where we are told that these things will shortly come to pass. We were told that in the first chapter of Revelation. These things would shortly come to pass. Six times in Revelation, we have noted three of them in the last chapter. There are three more of them in this book when it says that the coming of the Lord will happen quickly. I come quickly, meaning that his coming is accelerating to a point. Now, this has baffled Bible scholars and expositors for many years, how that our Lord and New Testament writers could speak to us about the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago as something that would happen shortly or come to pass quickly. How do we reconcile 2,000 years of church history and the fact that the Lord has not come yet, but he said that he would come quickly? What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus was wrong and that the New Testament writers were wrong? I mean, Peter said in 1 Peter 4 that the end of all things is near. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 that we are they whom the ends of the world or the ends of the ages have come. We have it stated over and over that we should anticipate the second coming of the Lord as something not in the distant, but in the near future. Were these writers wrong? Was Jesus wrong when they said that the end is near? Of course, Simon Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in the last days scoffers would come saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, they will say, you preachers have been talking about the coming of the Lord for thousands of years and he has not come yet. Why do you keep saying that his coming is soon? Our sister played on the piano for the offering tonight. Jesus is coming soon, morning. Neither noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies. Going where no man dies, heavenward bound. Jesus is coming, so, I mean, is that true? Simon Peter said, you'll know when you're in the last days, because people will question that, because the promise has been made so long ago. Of course, Simon Peter answers that in that same chapter of 2 Peter 3 and 10, when he said, now don't be ignorant about this. A day with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God does not tell time like we do.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen.
It doesn't matter if you're thinking about the second coming of Christ or any other area of your life. It's going to be a great and liberating day in your life when you realize God does not tell time by our calendars or our clocks.
Amen.
That God is eternal. That one of His attributes is His attribute of eternality. His eternity. That God is not bound by time, in time, as you and I are. And so just because we don't understand how that with the Lord 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, we can at least understand this. And the way that God tells time, Jesus has only been going back to heaven for 2 days. And He is coming soon. And if He was coming soon 2,000 years ago, can we not say that His coming is sooner tonight than it has ever been before?
Amen.
One of the ways that expositors and scholars have looked at these statements of Jesus coming quickly and the time of His coming to happen shortly, things that must shortly come to pass. One of the ways scholars have looked at this is to see it not so much as a dating of time from when the New Testament was written, so much as a statement from the Lord in which He is saying that when He comes, His actual coming will happen very quickly. Now this seems to be consistent with the totality of the Bible. Paul describes the coming of the Lord for us in 1 Corinthians 15 as that which will happen in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. They tell us that the time of the moment of the twinkling of an eye is a nanosecond, whatever in the world that is. Statisticians tell us that the average human being blinks their eyes 20,000 times in a day. That's the average. Now, I am suspect of some of these polls that I read and some of the statistics that they come up with. If there is a job out there in which one has to sit in front of a human being for 24 hours straight and count the number of times that they blink in that 24-hour period, I would not be applying for that job. They tell us the twinkling of the eye is the twitch. Cannot even be detected by another human eye, the twitch in the eye, the twinkle in the eye that happens in a nanosecond before the lid actually blinks over the eyeball. And yet the Apostle Paul said, when the Lord comes, when He returns, it's going to happen in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. We have Jesus putting it this way in Matthew 24, when He says, when the Son of Man comes, when I return, it will be like lightning from the east, Matthew 24. We know that lightning or light travels at the speed of over 186,000 miles, not per hour, but over 186,000 miles per second. That is quick.
Yes.
Perhaps what the Lord is saying here is that when those end time events unfold and He returns again, it's going to be as fast as lightning. It's going to be like the moment of a twinkling of an eye. In other words, you're not even going to have time to think about it. You're not going to have time to prepare for when it happens. It is all going to happen so fast because His coming is accelerating to a point.
Yes, sir.
And one of the repeated prophecies of the last days and end times is that when things begin to happen, when end time events and signs begin to be fulfilled, there will be an acceleration of these signs, events in the last days that will accelerate rapidly up to the coming of the Lord. Would you agree with me tonight that we are seeing, and I know that you will agree with this, that we are seeing wholesale, rapid changes in our world that are accelerating at a speed that we have never seen in the history of the world before? Sociologists tell us that all of history and the cultures of history remained unchanged for 5,700 years of known, recorded human history. They tell us, they don't say from the creation, but they do recognize that human history began to be recorded with when Bible believers date the creation of the world about 6,000 years ago. And sociologists, those who study culture and changes in culture, tells us from the beginning of recorded human history till about the 1700s AD, that's about 5,700 years, that culture remained unchanged. Nothing was different in any society in the world. In the 1700s, we entered into what sociologists began to call the modern culture. The first 5,700 years of human history, just secular university sociologists, not Christians, just secular people, identified those first 5,700 years up until 1700 AD as a pre-modern culture. In the 1700s, they said that society began to slowly change into a modern culture, where education began to replace the Bible, where the school system, public school systems and universities began to replace the church and its thinking, a modern society. But all sociologists are agreed that in 1989, up until this present time, the world and its culture changed into what you commonly hear called a postmodern culture, which simply means a post-Christian culture. And one of the things that they note about this postmodern culture is that since 1989, the world is rapidly changing into something that it has never been before in the previous 6,000 years of recorded human history. Rapid changes. Well, let's fast forward to the last year. Let's just think about the last 14 months of human history, all across this globe, America included. Would you agree with me tonight that we are seeing rapid, rapid changes over the last year in our world that has never been seen in the history of the world before? This has become a common occurrence. It has not happened to me yet this week, but it may after I say this. But this happens to me almost every week wherever I'm at. I have elderly people in the churches come up to me and want to talk about what's going on in the world. Now, I'm talking about people in their 70s and 80s, men and women, who almost weekly come up to me, unprovoked, unsolicited, without me questioning them, without me bringing up current affairs or the condition of the world. I have them coming up and saying things like this to me, Brother Lester, I have been on this earth for 70 or 80 years, and I have seen many things in my life, but this is what they are all saying. I have never seen anything in my lifetime like the things that we are seeing in America and in the world over the last year. Does that register with the older folks here tonight? Is that how you see it? I mean, whatever state and church I'm in, you know, I just have people. If you're an elderly person here tonight, have you ever seen changes in your life like we have seen over the last year? What does this mean? What does this mean that things are accelerating, that things are changing very rapidly in ways that we have never seen in any of our lifetimes. Things that we thought we would never see. Things that we thought never could happen so quickly and so fast. Should that not suggest to us that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh? Because things are happening very quickly. We are accelerating to a point in history that God has promised us over and over, and that's that Jesus is coming, and He is coming soon. He is coming soon. Now, I'm not one who sets dates, nor do I have any confidence in any alleged Bible teacher who does set dates. And there is more of that going on in the world today than there has ever been in the history of the world.
Right.
I'm not setting or suggesting any dates to you, but I will tell you this. Studying what is going on in the world and what the world is saying about the end of time, I am firmly convinced that whether the church or preachers in the church are convinced Jesus is coming soon, I am persuaded and convinced that this world system believes Jesus is coming soon. In fact, I'm going to lay this on you. I don't know if it's so or not. I just know because I have read their own reports on this. I believe that this world believes that Jesus will be on this earth by 2030. And I'm going to tell you why the world believes it. In 2018, when Pope Francis went to the annual meeting of the United Nations, and you know about the United Nations and how that every major nation in the world has its representatives in the United Nations. In 2018, 3 years ago, Pope Francis was there representing the nation of the Vatican, where he proposed to a vote of the annual meeting of the United Nations that by the year 2030, there has to be a one world leader with a one world government and a one world military, a one world religion, one world economy, and a one world currency. And in 2018, the United Nations voted unanimously on the recommendation of Pope Francis. And you can look this up. Please don't take my word for this. The United Nations 3 years ago codified that as the third article of their mission statement in the world. That by the year 2030, there has to be one world leader, government, economy, currency, military, and religion. And in that statement codified as Article 3 by the United Nations, this is what they put in there that Pope Francis said. That every citizen in every nation must, by 2030, surrender all of their personal, private property rights to that one world leader, government, economy, currency, military, religion. Now, that was in 2018. Let's fast forward into 2021, and you have all, I rarely watch the news because it makes me mad. I just have people tell me about the news, who watch the news, but apparently don't get as angry as I do over what I see in the news. Some people ask me, why don't you watch the news? I say, because I'm angry enough. I'm praying about my anger and dealing with my anger. I don't need anything in my life to feel more anger than I already have. But I, as I understand it, there is great discussion and talk about the global reset. The great reset that must take place to save the world from the effects, the absolute catastrophic financial effects that the coronavirus has brought on the world. And I did look up the mission statement of the global reset, the great reset, and it says verbatim everything that Article 3 of the United Nations said in 2018 is proposed by Pope Francis and gave the exact same timeline that by the year 2030 it has to be in place. Now I am wondering tonight why all of the leaders of the nations of this world are conspiring together in agreement that all of this has to be in place by and no later than the year 2030. Why 2030? You know, one of the things that they are saying, and of course one of the things that the Pope said in Article 3 at the United Nations, and one of the things that they're saying about the Great Reset that is to happen here in 2021, one of the things they're saying about that is that we have to do what we have to have a one world leader, you know, government, economy, currency, religion, military, because that's all they have to save the world. And they say that what the world needs to be saved from is global warming and climate change, because, you know, all the scientists say that life on the earth will not be possible for humans within the next 20 years. That's what they say about climate change. That with 8 billion people on planet Earth, and the way that climate is changing so rapidly in these days, that there is no way by the year 2040 that this planet will be able to sustain the life of 8 billion human beings. And so they describe what is going to happen in the next 20 years on this planet due to global warming or climate change. The rapidly, radically changing ecology of our planet. You know, one of the things that I have always found striking about the argument of global warming and climate change and what they predict is coming to this planet in the next 20 years is that it sounds exactly like what I read in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, and the judgments that God's going to pour out on this earth in the last days.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever noticed that?
Yes, sir.
That everything that they say about global warming and climate change lines up exactly with the judgments God has promised in the earth in Revelation 6 through 19. Now I have a theory, and this is just my theory, and you don't have to agree with it, and we can still be friends, and if you're a preacher and you don't agree with this, this wouldn't, you know, if that's all we disagree on, you can still preach in my pulpit. But I have a theory that the whole idea of global warming and climate change did not come from science at all.
Yeah.
I don't think that they have measured rising sea levels and melting ice caps in the poles in the Arctic. I believe what they say is coming to this planet is not based on any factual data in science. I believe they know the Bible better than most of us do.
Right.
What they call global warming, climate change, and worldwide catastrophe that they predict will most certainly happen in the next 20 years unless we can stop it and save it sounds just like what Jesus called the tribulation. I don't think they base their idea on science. I think they base it on the Bible. That's what I think. And I think them setting deadlines for the year 2030 tips their hand in the fact that they believe if they do not have total control of this world within the next 8.5 years, it's going to be too late, which leads me to believe they think Jesus is coming back by 2030. You remember when Jesus repeatedly promised in the gospel records that he would rise again from the dead bodily on the third day? You remember that nobody believed him except for his enemies? You remember over there in Matthew 28, after they put him in the tomb, you remember the Pharisees and the chief priests, they go to Pilate and they say, now look, this man said he was going to rise on the third day. And it is imperative that we get a seal over the entrance of the grave, and that we get Roman guards down there to prevent him from doing. I mean, they believe it's going to happen enough to take military action to try to stop it from happening.
Yeah. Right.
None of his disciples believe it. I mean, none of the apostles believe it. I mean, I'd expect them to all be tailgating down there at the tomb on resurrection morning, ready to give their worship and praise. Nobody believes he's going to rise from the dead except all his enemies. I've been going around from church to church. The best I can tell, don't know church members believe that's going to happen. But it seems like to me, just reading what the leader, the world organizations, and the leaders of the nations of the world are saying, and the deadlines and timelines that are being placed on global consolidation under one man, suggests to me that they believe the tribulation is going to happen soon, aka global warming, and that there must be a consolidation of power in this earth. If you have read the book of Revelation, you know that it tells us each time God pours out His judgment in the last days that people of the earth look up to heaven and blaspheme God for doing it. So you read that many times, multiple times in Revelation. God sends a judgment and everybody on the earth looks up and cusses. They blaspheme God. And they say, "We knew you were going to do this." It's amazing when the tribulation happens, nobody's saying, you know, they warned us about global warming. We shouldn't have burned all those tires and sprayed so much hairspray and burned so much gas and had so many emissions. It's amazing in the book of Revelation when God pours out His judgment, they all look up to God and say, "You said you was going to do it. We knew you was going to do it. You're doing it. We hate your guts and we cuss you for doing it." It's interesting in Revelation 17 where it says that the beast, the Antichrist, who will consolidate global power for Satan in this world, will assemble the nations of the earth and their militaries, I'm quoting from our King James Revelation 17, and that they will do so to make war with the Lamb. One of the interesting things, so provocative to me about the book of Revelation, is how that God repeatedly predicts that those in the know and those in control in the last days know that Christ is coming. They know the judgment of God is coming to this planet. They're united together to stop it from happening. And they have one goal, and that is to make war, to knowing, consciously, make war with Jesus Christ when He returns. If you take the statements that are repeated over and over again in the book of Revelation at face value, it tells us that people and leaders in the end time are not ignorant. They're not like puppets on a string and they're just doing things that they don't know that they're doing, you know? Revelation makes repeatedly clear they know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what is coming and who is coming, and they are positioning and readying themselves to make war with Him when He comes to prevent Him from taking over this planet. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what God's timetable is tonight, and if it's not His will for Christ to come again for another 1,000 years, He ain't coming for 1,000 years. If it's not the Lord's timetable for Him to come in the next 100 years, He ain't coming. But there are things going on in this world that makes our Lord's enemies believe He's coming in the next 8.5 years, and they better be ready for it when He comes.
Right.
I cannot say if they are right or not. But I do know this, in Revelation 12, it tells us that when the tribulation is going on, that Satan will have great wrath in this earth because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He does know something about the time. I have read when demon-possessed people in Matthew, Mark, and Luke would come up to Jesus, they would say, those demons would cry out and say, "Are thou come to torment us or to throw us into the pit before the time?"
Yeah,
right. It ain't time. You can't throw us in hell yet. It ain't time. It seems like they know something in the underworld, knows something about the time.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, "No man knoweth the day or the hour," and I believe that. He did not say nobody knew anything about the month or the year. And I want to affirm to you again, I don't believe in setting dates or following anybody that does, but just watching what's happening and how quickly it's happening in the world and what The world themselves believe about it, who we know is controlled by demons and fallen angels. Something in their knowledge base is leading them to believe they better get ready. Something big is going down in the next 8.5 years. The second coming of Jesus is according to a promise, and it is accelerating to a point. Folks, things are happening more quickly now than they have ever happened in the history of the world.
Sure.
And certainly in our short lifetime.
Yes.
Now let me bring this to a close by saying the second coming of Jesus is not only according to a promise and accelerating to a point, but it is answering to a prayer. When Jesus says, "For the third time, I come quickly," John's response is to offer up a prayer to the Lord by saying, "My prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus." In other words, when John hears this threefold promise, it blesses him. These prospects, these promises, this point in history when the Lord comes again represents such a blessing in John's life. He says to the Lord, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Apparently, this was good news to John, something that he was readily anticipating and praying would happen even in his day and time. You could probably safely identify yourself tonight where you are with God and what your relationship is with Him, just by looking at what your mindset and thoughts are about the second coming of Jesus. Now, the things I have said and preached on tonight perk you up, put a kick in your step, a little bit of excitement, expectation and anticipation in your heart, where this truth, the deep in this truth calls to the deep in your heart to cry out to Christ and say, "Even so, come." Yes. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I want. That's what I'm praying for. Come on, Jesus. When you hear about these truths, does it produce dread and fear and worry? How you answer this question pretty much tells you right where you're at with God. If this is a benediction to your heart, if this is good news, if this blesses you, if you are ready for this, longing for this, and if you could pray from your heart of hearts tonight that Jesus would come tonight, I mean tonight, before we leave this building tonight, and that's what you really want, then God has put that in you and made it a blessing. So many people, when they hear about this, they think, "Oh, not now." People hear about this and they get all hot and bothered and they get worried. They get afraid. They say, "Oh, you know, you date setters, you know, you doomsdayers, you know, you doomscrollers, you try to scare us all, we know what you're trying to do. You're trying to get us all to get down here and get saved, trying to get us all down here and repent, and trying to get us all down here and get all ready for the coming of the Lord, and you know, He ain't come yet, and you know." Quit trying to scare us all today. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to bless you. I have said now for the third time, I don't believe in date setting, date setters. But if somebody sets a date, I chalk them up as being a false prophet. But down deep in my heart, I'm hoping that they're right. Down deep in my heart, I'm hoping that Pope Francis is right. I'm hoping that the United Nations and its global representatives are right. I'm hoping that the World Economic Forum and the Global Reset platform, I hope they're all right. I don't know if they are or not, but I'm hoping and praying that they are. And that we are as close to the coming of the Lord as they believe that we are. And I can pray tonight and mean it in my heart of hearts. Even so, come Lord.
Amen.
Can you pray that and mean that?
Yeah.
If you're here and you're not saved, there is no way this is a blessing, a benediction. This is not good news to you because you are not ready for it. You're not ready to meet. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter answers another question. Why has the Lord waited so long? At least according to our clock and calendar, why has He not come back yet? Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not a slacker. He's not slack. He's going to keep His promise. But that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has tarried as long as He has for people to repent and come to Him and be saved. But let's suppose tonight that you are a Christian, but you are not doing what verse number 7, verse number 12, 13, and 14 say. The truth of the second coming of Jesus is not motivating you to obey God and keep His commandments. The truth of His soon coming is not sanctifying your life and causing you to live a holy life. Then you would be a Christian here that this doesn't sound like a blessing and good news because you need to repent. You need to get ready. We need to get serious about the Lord.
Amen.
God saved me when I was 12 years old. Regenerated me, put His Spirit in me, and gave me new life. From the time I was 12 through 19, I went to church. I avoided the big sins, but was not especially consecrated to the Lord. About like the average church member. Staying away from big sins, going to church at the scheduled times, but not all that serious about the Lord. Until as a 19-year-old boy, I was reading about the second coming of something about that put me under conviction. Something about reading about it from the Bible, the Holy Ghost used to sensitize me, quicken, awaken, and bring a great revival into my life as a 19-year-old boy. And I have never been the same since. Since I was 19 years old, I couldn't just do business as usual and be content just to go to church and avoid the big sins, pray a prayer every day, and read a few verses in the Bible, and pay my taxes and work my job ever since I was 19 years old. Something about this truth has gripped me and controlled me. And put a prayer deep down inside me that cries out, even so. So I want you to stand tonight, and I would ask you to pray. If you can pray, come Lord Jesus. You are praying a prayer that God is going to answer. God's going to answer this prayer for us. If you can pray it, would you pray? If you can't pray it, would you repent? Would you take these moments to throw yourself on the grace and mercy of God until you can pray? Even so, come.